Welcome once again to our program, Salvation History, the New Testament, the story of the redemption and the liberation of humankind by Christ Jesus coming into the world, Son of the Father, made flesh among us. This is Monsignor Larry Moran, chaplain at the Carmelite Monastery, the entrance to Allendale, just south of Terre Haute, and John Paul II Catholic High at 12 Points in Terre Haute, Indiana. We're on our program, the New Testament, having completed the Old, about how God is continuing working to bring his people joy in this life and joy everlasting in the next. Our guest, of course, is Ron Eldred, who teaches at John Paul II Catholic High, Religion and History, and he's done all the homework in preparing this wonderful series. Ron, we're up to Jesus, birth of Jesus. We talked about that. So let's just review a moment about the Nativity, the birth of Jesus, and what happened at that time according to the accounts in the Scriptures.
The next event in the birth of our Lord is the adoration of the shepherds. In a nearby field, shepherds were taking care of their sheep, and proper Jews, they considered shepherds among the lowest of human beings. And because I can't improve on St. Luke's narrative on this event, I shall let him tell the story, at least part of it. Quote, "And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest on the earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Or a lot of times we'll hear men of goodwill. This is found in Luke 2, 8 through 14. And speaking of this glorious event, the Catechism says, quote, Jesus was born in a humble stable to a poor family. Simple shepherds were the first witnesses to this event. In this poverty, heaven's glory was made manifest. The church never tires of singing the glory of this night. The Virgin today brings into the world the eternal, and the earth offers a cave to the inaccessible. The angels and shepherds praise him, and the Magi advance with the star. For you are born for us, little child, God eternal. This is paragraph 525 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Okay, this beautiful story that we've all heard one time or another, but it's always thrills us each time, at least I hear it. Then, of course, they went to find the child that the angels had spoken about.
Yes. Luke continues his story. I'll quote just a little more from him. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is found in Luke 2, 15 through 20. These lowly shepherds who paid homage to the infant Jesus were indeed the first Christians after Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Catechism states, Finally, through Mary, the Holy Spirit begins to bring men, the objects of God's merciful love, into communion with Christ. And the humble are always the first to accept him. Shepherds, Magi, Simeon and Anna, the bride and groom at Cana, and the first disciples. This is paragraph 725.
I never heard the shepherds called the first Christians, and I think that's a good insight. It's a stirring story. Well, another event was the circumcision of Jesus. What was this ancient Jewish custom all about?
As it happened to the infant John the Baptist on the eighth day after his birth, which is the custom, of course, Jesus was circumcised and christened in the manner of Jewish custom. Christened meaning he was given his name. This rite was prescribed in Judaism and other cultures, which involved cutting off the male's foreskin. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and his people, Israel, and prefigured the rite of Christian initiation and baptism. This ceremony would probably have taken place in a local synagogue in Bethlehem. The Catechism states of this event, Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day after his birth is a sign of his incorporation into Abraham's descendants and to the people of the covenant. It is a sign of his submission to the law and his deputation to Israel's worship, to which he will participate throughout his life. This sign prefigures that circumcision of Christ, which is baptism, paragraph 527. And St. Luke tells us this story in chapter 2 of his gospel.
Okay, well, about a month after his circumcision, Jesus was presented in the temple. Can you describe this occasion or ceremony for us?
40 days after Jesus' birth, the Holy Family went to the temple in Jerusalem, which was a fairly short distance away, only about 7 miles from Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a little bit south of Jerusalem. He went there for his presentation and for Mary's purification. Luke says of this presentation, quote, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Catechism says of this event, the presentation of Jesus in the temple shows him to be the firstborn son who belongs to the Lord. Paragraph 529.
Okay, well, this custom of presenting the firstborn to God in the temple had derived from the Passover of the Exodus.
That's right. Yahweh had slain every firstborn of the Egyptians so that Israel, his firstborn, might be free. Of course, Yahweh was one of the names that the Israelites gave to God. As a reminder to Israel, every firstborn of their race had to be dedicated to the service of Yahweh, the Lord. This is spelled out in Exodus 13 and Numbers 3. Before, since the first born of each family used to be the priest, used to act as the priest, but because they were unfaithful while Moses was up on top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they lost this role. And in other words, the firstborn of each family was no longer to be the priest, and the role was given to the tribe of Levi, who did remain faithful while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. And so after this, the Levites, the members of the tribe of Levi, one of Jacob's 12 sons, becomes the priest. instead of the firstborn. When the entire tribe of Levi took over the service of the Lord in the holy place, an event was discussed in our, we discussed this in, event in some detail in our series on the Old Testament. The firstborn of all other tribes were offered and immediately redeemed. Now this is important. The firstborn of all the other tribes, of the other 11 tribes, were immediately redeemed. That is, bought back for a sum of money, because they could no longer serve as the priest. At the time of our Lord, 5 shekels was the price offered to redeem the firstborn. The Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible states that, quote, at the presentation of our Lord Jesus, the first and only child of Mary was offered to the Father in his temple. Then Joseph and Mary paid the price to receive him back, for he was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. The child was returned to his mother. It was only that she might nourish him as the lamb of sacrifice. 4. Of all the Israelites, the Father wanted the service and life of just this one, a victim in place of his brethren. In him, the law of the firstborn had its perfect fulfillment. This is why Jesus is called the firstborn among men. The Catechism says of this ceremony, quote, the presentation of Jesus in the temple shows him to be the firstborn son who belongs to the Lord. With Simeon and Anna, all Israel awaits its encounter with the Savior. The name given to this event in the Byzantine tradition, Jesus is recognized as the long-expected Messiah, the light to the nations, and the glory of Israel, but also a sign that is spoken against. Sword is sorrow, predicted for Mary, announces Christ's perfect and unique oblation on the cross that will impact the salvation God had prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is paragraph 529 in the Catechism.
Okay, we talked about the presentation, and usually we connect it with the purification of Mary in the temple. Tell us about this Jewish practice.
Purification was a ceremonial rite of the Mosaic Law. And that Mosaic Law, you might recall, in our series on the Old Testament, we looked at 613 different laws that had to do, you know, with the purification, diet, Sabbath, things of that sort. It's called a mitzvah. And so this purification rite was a part of the Mosaic Law in that sense. In other words, not specifically the Ten Commandments. And this Mosaic Law stated that 40 days after the birth of a male child and 80 days after that of a girl, the mother was to bring to the temple a lamb as a holocaust and a turtle dove as a sin offering. The priest in charge would then pray for her. If she were poor, which of course they were, the Holy Family, two turtle doves were the offering instead of a lamb. This was required of women after childbirth because the Jews considered women who had undergone the process of birth, they were contaminated or made unclean by blood. And since Jesus was born miraculously, Mary was not really subject to the Jewish law of purification, but she underwent the ceremony out of humility anyway. This would have required that she take a ritual bath, this purification process. And my understanding is that the mother had to go down the steps into the water of a large basin, something like the baptismal baths used for total immersion in Protestant churches and even in some Catholic churches today. And they did this, of course, to undergo a ritual bath. The Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible tells us that, quote, in doing so, Mary manifested great humility and simplicity. For not only was she immaculate and spotless, but she had conceived and given birth to her divine child in inviolate virginity. And neither was she subject to any of the ordinary effects of childbirth. End of quote. In other words, we talked about this when we were discussing the actual birth of Jesus, and his birth was a miraculous type birth. He didn't pass through the birth canal, which of course would have involved quite a bit of blood and what have you, but the child just simply passed miraculously through her abdomen, out the womb and through the abdomen into her mother's, his mother's arms.
Almost like light through a window.
Yes, that's a good analogy.
Okay, well, now people involved in this story are also, as you led up to, Holy Simeon and Holy Anna. They come and bless Jesus, and they play a good part in this coming of Mary to and Joseph to the temple for purification and presentation. Who were Anna and Simeon?
St. Luke tells us that while the Holy Family was in the temple, a holy man approached them named Simeon, who was looking for the consolation of Israel, and whom God had told would see the Messiah before his death. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he took the child into his arms while blessing God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to thy people." This is in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. Well, of course, Mary and Joseph were amazed at what he said. But more ominously, he said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This is at Luke 2, 34 through 35. Well, what does that mean? You know, well, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, the one that's entitled the Gospel of Luke, although now they've come out with see, originally when they came out with that study, Scott Hahn was one of the editors, or is one of the editors. They came out with all the books one by one. It took several years of the New Testament. Now they're starting the ones on the Old Testament. Not too long ago, they came out with an edition that includes all of the books of the New Testament in one book. You can buy a leather-bound or paperback or hardback versions and what have you of that book. It's put out by the Ignatius Press.
And it's called the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible?
Yes, and this comes from the single volume that I have at home. The one, the Gospel of Luke, I think I have all of them. It says of the above citation, the consolation of Israel means, quote, the time when many people, that Yahweh would rescue his people from the Gentile rule, that is the Roman, and reestablish the glorious kingdom of David in Jerusalem. These hopes were linked with the coming Messiah. Simeon's words evoke several Isaiah promises along this line, and they're quoting here from where and things like that. I'm not going into that part. The Navarre Bible Commentary under St. Luke, which is one of my favorite Bible commentaries, states that Simeon, who is described as a righteous and devout man, obedient to God's will, addresses himself to our Lord as a vassal or Lord's servant, who, having kept watch all his life in expectation of the coming of the Lord, sees that this moment has now come, the moment that explains his whole life. When he takes the child in his arms, he learns, not through any reasoning process, but through the special grace from God, that this child is the promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the light of the nations. And that ends the quote. The passage highlights the fact that Christ brings redemption to all men without exception, something foretold in many Old Testament prophecies.
Okay, Ron, what does it mean that Jesus is the consolation of Israel and the light of the nation. Those are pretty important statements.
Going back to the Ignatius Catholic Bible study, or study Bible, it says of this matter, the oracle is a tapestry of Isaiah prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. First, Jesus embodies God's salvation, recalling Isaiah and 40, and it gives several places here in Isaiah. It is also a light shining to the Gentiles, evoking Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. As Messiah, Jesus is the covenant representative who takes Israel's vocation upon himself and completes the mission that was left unfulfilled at his coming, that is, to pour out blessings on all the nations.
Okay, what does the prophecy mean that states this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, speaking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed? That's always been a kind of a question mark, particularly about that last statement.
Regarding the prophecy of the fall and rising, the Ignatius Catholic Bible study says, he is the Messiah who will draw a line in the sand of Israel, causing the nation to divide itself by taking a stand for or against him. Those who reject him stand self-condemned, while those who embrace him will be blessed. The Navarra Bible commentary says of this prophecy, Jesus came to bring salvation to all men, yet he will be a sign of contradiction because some people will obstinately reject him. For this reason, he will be their ruin. But for those who accept him with faith, Jesus will be their salvation, freeing them from sin in this life and raising them up to eternal life. End of quote.
Okay, that makes good sense. How about the part of sword will pierce through your own soul, said to Mary?
The Ignatius Catholic Study Bible tells us that it is, quote, an advanced glimpse of Calvary, when the rejection of Jesus by sinners will bear heavily on his mother. Attached to her vocation is a grim expectation of material suffering. And then the Navarra Bible commentary says of this matter, the word Simeon addressed to Mary announced that she will be intimately linked with her son's redemptive work. The sword indicates that Mary will have a share in her son's sufferings. Hers will be an unspeakable pain which pierces through her soul. Our Lord suffered on the cross for our sins. It is those sins which forged the sword in Mary's pain. Therefore, we have a duty to atone not only to God, but also to his mother, who is our mother too. According to the Navarre Bible commentary, the last words of the prophecy, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed, means that, quote, uprightness and perversity will be demonstrated by whether one accepts or rejects Christ.
Okay, so it's a kind of an echo of the first part, that he will be a sign of contradiction. Some people will accept him and some people will reject him. Around this prophecy has been called the Canticle or the Song of Simeon, Old Simeon in the Temple. Say something about that, because it's very important to the church and its prayer life.
Well, it runs from Luke 2:29 through 32, and it is the last in historical sequence of the three great canticles of the New Testament, the other two being the Magnificat, which we already looked at briefly, or the Canticle of Mary, and the Benedictus, or the Canticle of Zachary, which we also looked at briefly. Taken together, these are known as the evangelical canticles. Simeon's is also called the Nunc Dimittis, from the first two words of the canticle in Latin, which is Nunc Dimittis, and the complete Latin statement, I believe, is Nunc Dimittis Servum Tuum, meaning, quote, now thou dost dismiss thy servant, adding to this Domini, or O Lord. Canticle, it's used for a sacred song. In fact, they are often called songs instead of canticles.
Okay, these evangelical canticles, these three big important ones, are part of the divine office found in the breviary recited by the priests and other religious every day. What can you say about these canticles that are said in the divine liturgy or the official prayer of the church?
Even some lay people, you know, say the divine office as well, so they could probably repeat those as well. Well, the 1971 edition of the Roman breviary was revised in accordance with the mandate of Second Vatican Council to include among its morning prayers, called lauds, meaning in English praises, the Benedictus, also called the Canticle of Zachary, and the evening prayers called Vespers, which includes the Magnificat, meaning the magnification of Mary's soul, also called the Canticle of Mary, and Compline, or Compline, meaning the completion of the day, which includes the Canticle of Simeon, also called Nunc Dimittis.
Okay, we used to have a right next to the rectory here at St. Patrick's, a house named the Simeon House, and it was for elderly people, for congregate living. And then gradually other institutions in town took it over. But Simeon is an important person in the early life of Jesus. Is there anything else about Simeon other than what the Gospel tells us?
Not much for certain. It is possible that Holy Simeon was the great teacher or rabbi called Simeon in Jewish history. His father, Hillel, was one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all time. And we find Simeon's son, Gamaliel, defending the apostles in Luke's Acts of the Apostles. We'll come across that later in the series. Moreover, Gamaliel was the teacher of Paul, St. Paul. These relationships are not certain, however, but there is an ancient tradition that Gamaliel became a Christian, but again, of course, that's not certain either.
Well, we've got about 1 minute. Can you finish up this section?
Yes, Luke closes out this story by saying, quote, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. Luke closes the story by telling that while the family was still in the temple, an old widow approached them by the name of Anna, who spent night and day fasting and praying in the temple. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, she thanked God for the child and told many about him who were looking for the redemption of Israel.
All right. Many thanks, Ron, to our listening audience. May God bless you all, always and in all ways.
Oh.